Father, we praise you. We thank you. We lay everything aside right this moment. Our cell phones are off, and Lord, we want nothing but the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God moving in our midst, moving in our lives. We want to be a people that not only walk in the Spirit, but are led by the Spirit. Lord God, be with us tonight in such a mighty way. Help me tonight. Help me, Lord. Remove all the things of today from my mind, and let me only see Jesus. And may they only hear Jesus tonight. Lord, we lift up Angie Rocha and her family tonight, Lord, with the loss of her father, just being with them, Father. We pray for Pastor Thomas also, who's just been so sick, Lord. Help him get over this horrible, horrible vomiting and all the things that are happening with him, Lord. And everyone else that's sick in our congregation, Lord, speak life to us even now. Speak life in our midst. May we touch you tonight as you touch our hearts. We fall headlong into your grace. We ask it in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Amen. Let's turn tonight to the book of Exodus as we continue our study. Exodus chapter 8. We're going to try to cover three chapters tonight, maybe five if we feel the leading of the Spirit. Well, I can tell that there's not much humor at Calvary tonight. I want to talk to you tonight about a very important subject, but what's going to happen as we cover these three chapters is this. I'm going to give you a lot of commentary because I need to just read through it, and I'm going to comment on it. So I'm going to bring what my heart is telling me tonight toward the end of the message and parts, of course, through it. Remember that Exodus, the great book of Exodus, simply means departure. It means the way out, and there's only one way out of Egypt. Only one way, and that's God. Amen? There's only one way out of sin, one way out of bondage in this whole world. There's only one way out, and that means to get out of Egypt, to be out of sin, to be out of bondage and slavery, is to follow the Lord thy God. Amen? Now, with all that being said, we look at this tonight, and when we cover 8, 9, and 10, these plagues that God, these judgments that God is bringing against Egypt, it's almost like the war of the gods. Of course, there's only one true God, amen, and a bunch of false gods. So, you know, the Bible tells us, we learned last time together, that it says in Exodus 7:5, God says, "And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them." So the first of the 10 plagues are already behind us. Remember last time God turned the Nile River into blood. And to the Nile, or to the people there in Egypt, the Nile was a god. And of course now they're getting ready to meet another one of their gods, and it's the frog. Can you believe that? Now, so let's look at Exodus 8, beginning in verse 1. "And the Lord spoke to Moses, 'Go to Pharaoh, say to him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go. And here's the reason, that they may serve me, that they may worship me.'" You know, God wants his people free. Amen? Listen to me. God wants to do, he'll do anything to free his people. God loves us. He wants every one of us free from the world and free from the things of the world. And so I look at this and he says, "Let my people go that they may worship me." But he says, "But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all your territory with frogs." Everyone says, amen. I would think, you know, you're going to smite with what? I mean, wouldn't you think at least a whirlwind or, you know, earthquakes or, but frogs? I mean, I look at that and, you know, I'm sorry, but I do get a chuckle even though I know God is serious. You know, you start looking at that, and of course, frogs were the Egyptian god of fertility to the Egyptian. They believed that the frog, through the nostrils of the frog, literally was the breath of life. So all the water turning to blood last week would have been enough for me to say, I repent. It's over with, whatever you want. But you know what? Pharaoh is going to continue to harden his heart toward the grace of God. And you know what? God continually gives Pharaoh a choice over and over. He says, "Let my people go, and if you're not, prepare to meet the frog god." In other words, one of your gods. And he says, and so the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into your house and into your bedroom and on your bed and into the house of your servants and on your people, into your ovens and into your kneading bowls. And the frogs shall come up upon you and on your people and all your servants. God says, you like worshiping frogs? Listen to me. Well, welcome your God into every area of your life. Could you imagine millions of frogs starting to hop through this chapel right now, up into your lap, sitting on your shoulders? You know what I mean? That long tongue sticking out and snapping you on the face. Think about that for a minute. Frog legs and gravy. When I start thinking about that, I'm going, man, you're talking about a slimy visitation slithering across you, you know? You know, there are people that are deadly afraid of frogs. I have some people in my family, they're still in therapy just over touching one of them, you know? And I look at this, and here's the problem. Here comes all of these little hopping toads into Egypt, and the problem is they can't harm them. You see, it's they're sacred. It's their God. Are you following me? So God says, you like your gods here? Have them. They're going to hop all over you. He says, and then the Lord spoke to Moses and said, say to Aaron, now stretch out your hand with your rod over the streams and over the rivers, over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up in the land of Egypt. So Aaron stretched his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments. And they, look what they did. They brought up frogs on the land of Egypt. I would have fired those magicians, wouldn't you? Get rid of the frogs, but don't add to the problem. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and my people, and I will let the people go that they may sacrifice to the Lord. And Moses said to Pharaoh, accept the honor of saying, when shall I intercede for you, for your servants, and for your people to destroy the frogs from you and your houses, that they may remain in the river only? Now listen, did you hear what Moses asked? When do you want me to send these frogs away? I'll go ask the Lord, but when would you like them to be removed from you and your house and your servants? Look what Pharaoh said. So Pharaoh said, oh, tomorrow. I go, what? Tomorrow. And he said, let it be according to your word, that you may know that there is no one like the Lord your God, and the frogs shall depart from you and from your houses, your servants, your people. They shall remain in the river only. Why not today, Pharaoh? You know why? I'll tell you why. Because he's hard-hearted. He doesn't want the grace of God. He still wants to be in control of his life and his kingdom. Are you following me? I'll put up with frogs for another day. I can handle it for another day. You know, I'll send them out tomorrow. You know what? That's what's wrong today with so many people. They shun the grace of God. They turn their backs on the grace of God. Instead of saying, today I want Christ, they'll say, well, maybe tomorrow. Maybe to next day. Or the next day. Listen to me. Tomorrow is the devil's favorite word. Not today. Don't get right with God today. Don't repent today. No, don't come to the Lord today. Not today. Tomorrow's good enough. You're in control of your own life, your own destiny. And then Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh. And Moses cried out to the Lord concerning the frogs which he had brought against Pharaoh. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses. And the frogs died out of the houses and out of the courtyards and out of the fields. And they gathered them. They gathered those stinky, slimy frogs together in heaps. And what happened? And the land stank. Don't you love the Lord? And when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, look what Pharaoh did. He hardened his heart and did not heed them. How? Just as God said he was going to do all along. You know, it's a terrible thing to harden your heart against God. And that's exactly what he was doing. So what's God going to do? Say, okay, your heart is still hard. I'm offering you. All you have to do is let my people go. I don't want, you know, do you think God really wanted to send these plagues? Not really, but he was going to say, since you have a hard heart, you're going to know who is the true God. You're going to know that there's none like me in all the earth. And so he says, you know what? Since your heart is hard, I'm going to send a third plague. And I'm going to send this third plague. Now, I want you to watch. God does it without warning. And not only that, here, think for a minute. You know, the Bible is real, folks. This really happened in Egypt. The land stinks. Are you following me? I mean, it is a stinking cesspool, if you will, everywhere, the smell of dead frogs. Think about that. Millions of dead frogs. And so what does God do? He says, well, there's nothing like a little lice with the frogs, okay? So the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your rod, strike the dust of the land so that it may become lice. And that word lice is only used here in the Old Testament. That it may become lice throughout the whole or all the land of Egypt. And they did so, for Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and struck the dust of the earth, and it became lice on man and beast and all the dust of the land. Did you catch that? All the land of Egypt, all the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. I'm going to ask you a question. Have you ever, you know, been messing around in the house and say you go over to the drape and the sun is shining through just the right and you just kind of hit the drape and all this dust goes out and you go, oh my gosh. Thank you. One person is honest. No, my house is, it's dustless, Bill. There's no dust in my house anywhere. Can you, just imagine that happen. Just imagine, for example, all the dust that's in this room, this chapel, turning to lice right now. Crawling up your legs, crawling up your nose, into your ears. Praise the Lord. Well, that's exactly what happened. And you know what? I look up that root word for lice there, since it's such an odd word in the Old Testament there, one used only once. And you know what the root word means? The root for lice means this. It means to pinch. It means to nip. It means to cover. And do you know what? That's what lice do. They nip and they start pinching on you, okay? And it says, so the magicians so worked their enchantments to bring forth lice. But look what happened. They couldn't duplicate that miracle. It says they could not. You know why? They can't create life. Amen? And it says, so there was lice on man and beast. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, oh, I love this. This is the finger of God. In other words, this is the same finger, loved one, that wrote the on stone the Ten Commandments. Amen? And it said, this is the finger of God. But Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had said. In other words, he again refuses the grace of God. And then the Lord said to Moses, rise early in the morning, stand before Pharaoh as he comes out to water. Then say to him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me, that they may worship me. Or else, if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you, your servants, your people, into your homes, and the houses of the Egyptians shall be full. In other words, full, overflowing, heavy, heavy, oppressive swarms of flies. And also the ground on which they stand. You know, the Amplified Version talks about this. The Amplified Version of the Bible says this about this plague. It says they were actually blood-sucking gadflies. Now, if you check that out, you know, a blood-sucking gadfly, or however you say, gadfly, you know what they're known for? They're known for their painful bites. I mean, have you ever seen a horse fly? Oh, this side. You haven't, huh? No, you know how large they are? Have they ever bitten you? Oh, those horse flies? Did you get a kick out of that? You'll get it in a minute. All right. It says, and in that day, I'll set apart the land of Goshen in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there. Why? Watch this now. In order that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the land, and I make a difference between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign shall be. Aren't you glad that God makes a difference between us and them? God loves everyone, but I'm going to tell you something. We're sons and daughters of God if you're born from above. Amen? And God loves everyone, but if you're not in Christ, it says that the wrath of God abideth upon you. You're an enemy of God. You're dead in trespasses and sins. God says, oh, no, don't mess with my people. I'm delivering my people and your people. I am sending judgment upon. Now, listen, think about these flies. Here they come. These, you know, these horse flies or gadflies, whatever they are. Man, they're wanting to chew you up, and the lice is all red. Everything is just a mess in Egypt. And think about living in the land of Goshen, and you could sit there right on the border. You know, that little, and you could say, look at all those flies. Not one fly in Goshen. Wouldn't you just love that? I mean, I had a bite of food this afternoon. I was killing flies all over me. I'm going to tell you where I ate, though. And not one fly in the land of Goshen. What does that tell you? Listen to me now. The only place of safety is among God's people. The only place for protection is among God's people. Why? Because God has set the children of Israel apart, and he has set us apart today. Set us apart. We are holy unto the Lord. And it says, and the Lord did so, and look what happened. Thick swarms of flies came into the house of Pharaoh, into his servants' houses, into all the land of Egypt, and the land was corrupted because of the swarms of flies. Let me ask you a question. Why didn't he just wipe them out? You know, just say, you know what? I'm not going to deal with you any longer, Pharaoh, I'm just going to wipe you all out. You know why he didn't? Because God is so good. He's so long-suffering. He's not willing that any should perish. Amen? And you know what else this shows me? It shows me how one man, a decision from one man who is a leader, can bring harm upon his people and upon the entire nation. One man. I tell you, that's why, do we need to pray for our people, those in office? Listen, we need to pray. And then it says in verse 25, then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, go sacrifice to your God in the land. In other words, you can't go out in the desert. Remember, Moses said, no, we have to go out in the desert to sacrifice to the Lord. So he's compromising right here. Actually, this is the first of four compromises of Pharaoh. And he's saying, okay, you can go, just go on and sacrifice, but do it in the land of Egypt. Don't go out there in the desert. No, we have to come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. Amen. And Moses said, oh, well, it's not right to do so, for we would be sacrificing the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. If we sacrifice the abomination of Egyptians before their eyes, then will they not stone us? What is he saying? Well, if they're going to go out and do a sacrifice to the Lord, you're going to sacrifice, you know, the oxen and the bull and so forth. Well, you know, in Egypt, that they were sacred unto, they were considered as gods and so forth. And the Egyptians, when they saw them sacrificing their gods, I think a little riot would happen, you see? So he says, we can't do that. And so he says, well, we will go 3 days. I love this. We'll go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he will command us. In other words, we can't sacrifice in Egypt because it's full of idols, it's full of temples, it's full of false gods. We're going to go out away from the ruin and the stench of these frogs and the lice and all the filth that's here. Your world is dark. We're going to go into the wilderness and we're going to sacrifice and be with our God. So Pharaoh said, I will let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only you shall not go very far away. Intercede for me. Look at the compromise. In other words, that's just like the devil, isn't it? See, if the devil can't keep you completely in Egypt, he'll keep you as close to the world as he can. You know, it's okay, go ahead, go a little way out there, but not too far. See, the closer to Egypt, the closer to the influence Egypt has upon you, amen? And he says, then Moses said, well, indeed, I'm going out from you, and I will entreat the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart from Pharaoh and his servants and from his people, but let Pharaoh not deal deceitfully anymore in not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. So Moses went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord, and the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and he removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, his servants, from his people. Not one fly remained. But Pharaoh, what did he do? He hardened his heart at this time also, neither would he let the people go. So warning after warning, you know, it didn't faze Pharaoh. He kept hardening his heart. You know what? Day after day, people hear the good news. And day after day, they reject the good news. There are people in the church, day in, day out, they go to conferences, they go to marriage conferences, marriage encounters, they go to this, go to that. They have notebooks this thick full of notes. But they don't ever do what God says. Well, I tell you, you have to be a doer of the word, not a hearer only. Amen? And I look at this, and you know, it's so sad for Pharaoh, you know, because really, every time he denies the Lord, his heart just gets harder and harder and harder because he's rejecting the love of God. He's just rejecting God totally. And then it says in chapter 9, then the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh and tell him, thus saith the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may worship me, that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let them go and still hold them, behold, the hand of the Lord will be on your cattle in the field, on your horses, donkeys, camels, oxen, sheep, a very severe pestilence. And the Lord, look what happens now in verse 4. And the Lord will make a difference between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt, so nothing shall die of all that belongs to the children of Israel. I'm going to tell you something. Think about this for a minute. The banks of the Nile River, I'm telling you what, they still look blood red. Even though the plague only lasted 7 days, I guarantee it still looks blood red. Imagine the land there. Now, blood red banks and frogs, the stench of all these horrible frogs. I mean, Egypt stinks. And then their bodies, look at the bodies of the people. They're all chewed up with this lice and those blood-sucking gadflies. I think I would repent. I think I'd say, I want your people out. I want them out of this country as quickly as you can get them out. But it doesn't work. So plague number 5 is going to be on the animals, sacred animals and non-sacred animals. They're going to perish. They're going to die. And then it says, and then the Lord appointed a set time saying, well, tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land. So the Lord did this thing on the next day and all the livestock of Egypt died. But on the livestock of the children of Israel, not one died. And then Pharaoh sent, and indeed, not even, in other words, he didn't believe it. So he says, he sent, and not even one of the livestock of the Israelites was dead. But the heart of Pharaoh became hard, and he did not let the people go. And so the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take for yourselves handfuls of ashes from a furnace, and let Moses scatter it toward heavens in the sight of Pharaoh. In other words, right in front of him. And it will become fine dust in all the land of Egypt and will cause boils that will break out sores on man and beast throughout all the land of Egypt. And so they took the ashes from the furnace, stood before Pharaoh, and Moses scattered them toward heaven, and they caused boils that break out in sores on man and beast. Plague number 6. Can you imagine Moses standing right there in front of Pharaoh? And he said, and you know, and I'm going to add to Scripture, but Pharaoh might have said, and I know he didn't, but I'm adding. He said, what's that in your hand, Moses? Oh, just some ashes from a furnace. I'm going to throw them up toward heaven, and when I do, you're going to break out with boils all over your body. Is that a fact? Here's what I think. I think Pharaoh was the first one to get it. You understand? And then these horrible boils, these sores on man and beast. And the magicians, look what happened to them. They couldn't even stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils were on the magicians and all the Egyptians. So God is afflicting now the physical body of man, the physical body of animal. And you know what they did? The reason that the Egyptian magicians couldn't stand before Moses, what that really is indicating to us is they couldn't worship their false gods because they, the priests, would lead the people in worship in all these temples. And now they were unclean. Because, see, they couldn't have any problems with their body. And if they did, they were considered unclean. So what did God do? God literally put a stop on the worship of Egypt right here when he did this thing because they were unclean. And then the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh. He did not heed them, just as the Lord had spoken to Moses. Then the Lord said to Moses, rise up early in the morning, stand before Pharaoh and say to him, Mr. Boil all over the body? No, I'm just joking. That's not in the Bible. And say to him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me, that they may worship me. For at this time I will send all my plagues to your very heart and on your servants and your people. Why? That you may know there is none like me in all the earth. Now if I had stretched my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, then you would have been cut off from the land. In other words, you'd have died from the earth. But indeed, for this purpose, I've raised you up. Now look at the purpose. That I may show my power in you and that my name be declared in all the earth. As yet you exalt yourself against my people and that you will not let them go. God is saying here to us and to them, he said, you know what, Pharaoh? You won't relent. You won't let my people go. And here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to use your stubborn, hard heart to do two things. Number one, to demonstrate my incredible power in the land of Egypt and declare my name that there's none like me because of your own hard heart. In other words, he's saying, Pharaoh, you're not a god. See, they thought he was a god. Pharaoh, you're not a god. Let me tell you what you are. You are a fraud, and that's what God is saying. Behold, tomorrow about this time, I will cause a very heavy hail to rain down, such as not been in Egypt since the founding of now. In other words, you want to see some power? Get ready for it. Here it comes. Therefore, send now and gather your livestock. In other words, whatever's left of your livestock, gather them up and all that you have in the field, for the hail shall come down on every man, every animal which is found in the field and is not brought home, they shall die. Is that the grace of God or what? God says, here's the deal, Pharaoh. You won't relent. You won't let my people go. So here's what I'm going to do. Tomorrow it's going to be a bad day for you. But go ahead, make preparations right now. Get your animals in. Tell your people. Because you know, isn't that grace? That's what God is doing. And he who feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants, his livestock, look what he made them do. They made them flee to the houses. But he who did not regard the word of the Lord left his servants and his livestock in the field. Isn't it amazing how God gives us a choice? He gives them a choice to believe or reject. Nothing has changed today. And the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be hail in all the land and on man, beast, every herb of the field throughout all the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched out his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder, hail, and fire darted to the ground. And the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt, so there was hail, fire, and fire mingled with hail so very heavy that there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And the hail struck throughout the whole land of Egypt that was in the field on both man and beast and on the herb and the field and broke every tree of the field. And only in the land of Goshen where the children of Israel were, there was no hail. Now that is an incredible miracle. Amen. And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said to them, oh man, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous. And my people and I, we're wicked. Entreat the Lord that there may be no more mighty thundering and hail, for it's enough. I will let you go and you'll stay no longer. Do you think he's going to relent? No, we know the story and God does too. So what does God do? He's going to send the seventh plague. And so this little breakthrough just didn't last. So Moses said to him, you know what? As soon as I have gone out of the city, I'll spread out my hands to the Lord. The thunder is going to stop and there will be no more hail, that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But as for you and your servants, I know that you will not yet fear the Lord God. Now the flax and the barley were struck, for the barley was the head and the flax in the bud. In other words, they were ripe. They were ready to be harvested. They got destroyed. But the wheat and the smelt were not struck. In other words, they weren't beat down and destroyed, for they are late crops. So Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh, spread his hands to the Lord. Then the thunder and the hail ceased, and the rain was not poured upon the earth. And when Pharaoh saw the rain, the hail, the thunder had ceased, he thanked God and recognized him as the only true God. Oh, I'm sorry. He sinned yet more, hardened his heart, he and his servants. So the heart of Pharaoh was hard, and neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord said, or Moses there. And now the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I may show these signs before him, that you may tell in the hearing of your son and your son's son the mighty things that I have done in Egypt, and that my signs have done among them, that you may know that I'm the Lord. So God is saying to Moses, Moses, I want you to tell these stories to your children and to your grandchildren, knowing about my mighty power. And so we look at this, and think about this man, how God is showing us a man who simply fights against God. What is left of the crops and now the vegetation, whatever's left of Egypt, man, this next plague is going to wipe them out. Look at this now in verse 3. Moses and Aaron came into Pharaoh and said to him, "Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me. Or else if you refuse to let my people go tomorrow, I'll bring locusts into your territory, and they shall cover the face of the earth so that no one will be able to see the earth, and they will eat the residue of what is left, which remains to you from the hail. They shall eat every tree which grows up for you out of the field. They shall fill your houses, the houses of your servant, the houses of all the Egyptians, which neither your father nor your father's father have seen since the day that there was on the earth to this day." And he turned and went out from Pharaoh. Then Pharaoh's servant said to him, "How long shall this man be a snare to us? Let the men go that they may serve the Lord thy God. Do you not yet know that Egypt is destroyed?" In other words, Egypt is completely ruined. And Pharaoh's heart is so hardened, he will not let them go. And it says that Moses and Aaron were brought again to Pharaoh, and he said to them, "Okay, go serve the Lord your God. Who are the ones that are going?" Well, you know, he already knows the ones that are going. I don't know why he even asked this question. And Moses said, "Well, we're going to go with our young, with our old, with our sons, with our daughters, with our flocks, with our herds we will go, for we must hold a feast to the Lord." And then he said to them, "Well, you know, the Lord had better be with you when I let you and your little ones go. Beware, for evil is ahead of you. Not so. Now, go now, you who are men, and serve the Lord, for that is what you desire." And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. Now, listen, there's a lot right there I could say, but I'm not, because I want to get to a point tonight. But you know something? What he said there is so horrible. Here's what he said. Pharaoh said, "Listen, leave your children in Egypt. And now, parents, you go into the wilderness." And you know what? That's what's happening today. You know, Sunday is Father's Day. I don't know that we should call it Fatherless Day, because most children in our country today, you know, they don't have fathers at home. Oh, they've certainly had a father, but they don't have any dads at home. We don't want to leave our children in Egypt, amen? We don't leave our children in the world to fend for themselves. And that's exactly what the devil wants. But let's continue here. "And then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the land of Egypt for locusts, that they may come upon the land of Egypt and eat every herb of the land and all that the hail has left. So Moses stretched his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind on the land all that day and all that night. When it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts, and the locusts went up out over the land of Egypt and rested on all the territory of Egypt, and they were very severe. Previously, there had been no such locusts as they, nor there shall ever be after them, for they covered the face of the whole earth." Did you catch that? "So that the land was literally black, it was darkened, and they ate every herb, and the land, and all the fruit of the trees which the land had left, so there remained nothing green on the trees or on the plants of the field throughout all the land of Egypt." Do you remember Joel's description of what happened when the locusts came? Let me just read it to you in Joel 1:4. It says, "What the chewing locust left, what the swarming locust has eaten, what the swarming locust left, the crawling locust has eaten. And what the crawling locust left, the consuming locust has eaten." Did you catch those words? Chewing, swarming, crawling, consuming. You know, I just did a quick little study on locusts today. Let me give you some facts. You know, locusts have been called the incarnation of hunger. It's unbelievable what they do. It says here in these facts that I have, it says, the more that a locust eats, the more that they breed. He says that a breeding area, there can be found 5,000 eggs in one square yard. He says the medium-sized swarm of locusts may comprise up to 1 billion locusts extending over 200 square miles. Can you imagine that? They have no maps. Do you know how they travel? Simply with the wind. The Bible says in Proverbs 30:27, The locusts have no king, yet they all advance in ranks. Amazing what God was doing. It says, then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste and said, oh, listen, I've sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now, therefore, please forgive my sin only this once. You see, Pharaoh's giving in finally. And it says, oh, entreat the Lord your God that he may take away from me this death only. So he went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. And the Lord turned a very strong west wind, which took the locust away and blew them into the Red Sea. And there remained not one locust in all the territory of Egypt. But the Lord hardened his heart, Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go. So God, in his grace, he sent the locust away and he did it, but he knew that Pharaoh wasn't going to harden his heart. And the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, darkness that may even be felt. Now, this is the ninth plague. It's important for us to know that Pharaoh was considered the sun god, you know, the incarnation, if you will, of the sun god, Amun-Ra. And so now he's going to show Pharaoh that he is nothing. And so Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness over the land of Egypt for 3 days. What a picture of the world we live in, darkness. And they did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. Isn't God good? You know, there are those that say we're going to go through the great tribulation period. And, you know, we are going to have a great tribulation period, but we're not going to go through it, not the church. I mean, there's light in Goshen. Amen. There wasn't light in the world. We're not due the wrath of God. We're due salvation. Amen. We may be taken out of this place tomorrow, and I thank God that, you know what? We're not in darkness. We have the light of life. We are the light of the world. We have the light of the world. Amen? And so, but Moses said, you must also give us sacrifices and burnt offerings. I'm sorry, verse 24. Then Pharaoh called to Moses and said, go serve the Lord. Only let your flocks, your herds be kept back, and let your little ones also go with you. So he's trying to compromise again. But Moses said, no, you must also give us sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice to the Lord, our God. Our livestock also shall go with us, and I love this, and not a hoof shall be left behind. For we must take some of them to serve the Lord our God, and even if we do not know, we must serve the Lord until we arrive there. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. And then Pharaoh said to him, get away from me. Take heed to yourself. You'll see my face no more. For when the day that you see my face, you shall die. And Moses said, you have spoken well. I will never see your face again. I hurriedly, more than normal, went through that. And I read more than I normally ever do without commentary. There doesn't need to be a lot of commentary on that, amen? But I want to say something to you tonight. I don't know where you stand with the Lord, and and in other words, in your heart. I know that you're saved and all that, but I'm talking about your belief system. I want you to know tonight with all of my heart that the Lord God loves you. And not only does he love you, he makes a difference between you and the people of the world, amen? And more so than that, I'm telling you tonight, you need to have this into your heart, because there are days that you walk through this land and you would swear that your world is falling apart. You would swear that your family's life is falling apart. It may be by sickness. It may be by disease. It could be through your children. Who knows? It could be anything. And you would say to yourself, God, I don't understand why everything is falling apart. And here's what God would have you to know tonight from the text that we read. The Lord God fights for you. They were in bondage. They were still making brick without straw. Are you listening to me? They were going, where is God? You know, here. And you know what God was doing the whole time? He was out delivering them. He was making a difference between the land of Goshen, where the Hebrew children were, and the land of Egypt. Listen to me. God will do anything for his children in order to set them free. There is not a day that he's not battling for you. There is not a day that the angels of God are not surrounding you. Are you listening to me? No matter what you're facing, no matter what you're going through, no matter how dark your moment might be, God says, oh no, listen to me. I am there. I am there the whole time. Did you know that the Lord fights for you? Let me just give you a few scriptures. Exodus 14, 24, you know, there at the Red Sea and all that, it says it came to pass in the morning, watch, that the Lord looked down on the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and the cloud, and listen to what God did. See, God loves his people. It says he troubled the army of the Egyptians. He took off the chariot wheels. Hey, is that, come on. He took off their chariot wheels so that they drove them with difficulty. And listen to what the Egyptians said. Let us flee from the face of Israel. Here's why. For the Lord fights for them. The Lord fights for them. I'm telling you what, the Lord fights for you even now. You have no idea, and I have no idea this day what God has protected me and you from. You have no idea. You don't see the powers of darkness that are out there. You don't see the wicked one who is out there. You don't know the things that have been against you today, but God does. Are you listening to me? He is fighting for you right now. Don't be depressed. Don't let your head be bowed down. Jesus is the lifter of our head. I tell you, church, this is when faith takes over. This when you say, when you're in the midst of a calamity, in the midst of what things that you don't understand in life, you have to just say, you know what, Lord? I don't know what's happening, but I know who's fighting for me. Matter of fact, I can tell you that Jesus Christ, our Lord, our great high priest, is fighting for us right now in intercessory prayer. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. Amen? Listen, we're going to make it. We will overcome. Yes, I mean, we've got to get that into our hearts. You know, we've got to say, Lord, I know that you're going to fight for me. Moses said this in Deuteronomy 3:22, don't fear them, meaning the nations, the kings, don't fear anybody, for the Lord your God himself fights for you. Fights for you. The Bible says in Nehemiah, in the time of Nehemiah, when they were building the wall and people were trying to stop them from God's work, you know what Nehemiah 4:20 says? Nehemiah said, listen, our God will fight for us. He fights for you. You need to, tonight when you go home, tomorrow when you wake up, next week when you walk through this world, you need to say, I have a God. There is none like him in all the earth. He loves me. He's redeemed me. He's led me out of bondage, slavery, and sin, and from the wicked one. And I've not only been redeemed, but I have a God who still fights for me. He loves me. Amen? I look at this, and it says in the time of Joshua, Joshua 23:3, it says, he says to the people, you've seen all the Lord your God has done for all these nations. And he says, he's done it. And he says, because of you. And then he says, for the Lord your God is he who has fought for you. We look at our battles. Oh, I've got this battle. I've got this thing that I'm going through. Oh, I don't know what I'm going to do. The battle, this battle's just beat me up. And listen, you need to be like David. When David was facing Goliath in battle, he was just a little 17-year-old boy. He didn't go out there. And, you know, he tried Saul's armor. He said, I can't take this. This is a bunch of junk. It's not been tested. He says, no, I'm just going to go out to the river and pick up five little rocks and little smooth stones, and, you know, that'll handle it. And his brothers too down the street. You understand? Remember what, whenever Goliath came and said, give me a man, you know. Boy, and old David said, who are you to defy the armies of the living God, you uncircumcised Philistine? I love David, don't you? David says in his word, he says in 1 Samuel 17:47, then all the assembly shall know, David says, that the Lord does not save with a sword. He doesn't save with a spear. For the battle is the Lord's. You have a battle right now. And let me tell you what the battle wants to do. The battle wants to beat you down. It wants to destroy you. It wants to leave you feeling helpless and infirmed and weak and beaten and depressed and overcome. I'm telling you what, whenever you're in the battle, whenever it's dark, whenever you don't know what's going on in your life, and I'm preaching to myself right now, I tell you that God is fighting for you and God is fighting for me. The battle is the Lord's and I belong to him. I look at it and I say, oh God, It's so good to know that. And I'll tell you something else. One day all these nations that are surrounding Israel, the ones that are going to come against them, you know what it says in Zechariah 14:3 at the end of that great tribulation period? It says, then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day, his feet, meaning Jesus' feet, when he returns at the second coming, will stand on the Mount of Olives. We'll be there and we'll stand with him. We're going to be coming back with him. Listen to me. Put on the full armor of God. It says, what does it say in Ephesians 6:10? What does it say? Be strong in the power of the Lord and his might. Amen? His might. Be strong. Be strong right now in his strength. Put on the full armor of God, all the armor of God. When you put on the armor of God, you're putting on Jesus. You're putting on Christ every day. They're the battles that you're going to be facing, and you will face them. Loved one, trust God. Unbelief is a thief. It'll rob and it'll steal and it'll take from you. There is absolutely no weapon formed against you that will ever prosper. And every tongue that rises up and speaks evil against you will be brought into judgment. I'm telling you, we are the church and you are his people. And God says, don't you touch my people. Don't you touch them. God is fighting for you right now. He's fighting for your marriage. Did you know that? He's fighting that your marriage be whole and that you love one another God's way. He's fighting for your children that are rebelling, if they are, against you. He's out there fighting because God loves everyone more than you can ever love them. And he doesn't want anyone to perish. The battle is the Lord's. And I look to him tonight with all of my heart, with all of my soul, and with all of my strength. I will not yield. I will not let up and I'll not give up. Jesus Christ is Lord. Father, we thank you tonight. We love you tonight. We praise you tonight. We believe in you tonight. We stand with you tonight. You are the warrior, the Lamb of God. We trust you. We look to you, the author, the finisher of our faith. We look to the blood of Jesus. Nothing can penetrate the blood of Jesus. Lord, you'll send the plagues to free us if need be. You'll shake heaven and earth to free us if it needs to be done. Because we are your children, your sons and your daughters, the ones that you've redeemed, the stiff-necked ones, the stubborn ones. That's us, Lord. Oh God, we love you tonight. We praise you tonight. We honor you with everything in our being tonight. We look to you. We look to you. We'll never be defeated. And our affliction is so light. It's only for a moment. It's only temporary. Oh, we look into heaven. We look to our Savior seated at the right hand of God. Oh, thank you, Jesus. As we worship you tonight, we thank you, Lord. We praise you. We honor you. We repent. Oh, we'll not walk in unbelief. Touch your people tonight. Touch them right now, Father. In the mighty name of Jesus. And the church says, amen.